Let me invite you to open your Bibles to the book of Hebrews. We're going to be spending some time in Hebrews chapter 4 tonight. As we talk with the students about preaching, we always talk to them about trying to manage your time. I believe that is probably one of the most challenging things about preaching is trying to manage your time. It's easy to stand up here and to be long-winded at times, but I feel very blessed tonight because as I was looking at the clock, I see that I have a lot of time, and so I really feel like I'm going to be able to manage my time tonight, being that it's not even 6 o'clock, but I did bring my phone up here, so I will try to manage my time tonight. As I said, we are going to spend some time in the book of Hebrews, chapter 4. The book of Hebrews is such an encouraging book. As you begin to read this book, you will see by its nature that it's faith building. And if you were to give a bird's eye view of the book, I would say this about the book of Hebrews. It holds forth the hope of eternal life for all of those who struggle with doubts and fears, and assures us of the victory that we can have through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You stop and you think about the victory and the faith that we are encouraged to have in the book of Hebrews. There is a great emphasis put on Jesus Christ, who is the captain of our eternal salvation, Hebrews chapter 2, verse number 10. When you go back to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 1, the writer encourages us to give more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest we drift, lest we slip away. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? We're encouraged to listen to Jesus. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, the writer says we see Jesus. But I want you to turn over to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12, and even here in Hebrews chapter 12, we're encouraged to look at Jesus, beginning at verse 1, wherefore, seeing we're also compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so doth easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, listen to it, looking unto Jesus, who is the author and finisher of our faith. We are to look at Jesus. We see Jesus. We are to hear Jesus. Well, as you stop and think about the background of this book, it was written to Hebrew Christians who were struggling in their faith, and they were wanting to go back to the law of Moses. They were wanting to revert back to an inferior system. And so what the writer does, beginning at chapter 1, is he establishes the superiority of Jesus Christ. He shows in chapter 1 that Christ is superior to angels. In chapter 2, we see that Christ is our high priest. In chapter 3, we see that Christ was superior to Moses. Moses was a great man of God. And you'll know Moses is the one that led the people out of Egypt. But that generation that Moses led out of Egypt wasn't allowed to enter the promised land because of unbelief and rebellion and disobedience. Joshua and Caleb of that generation were allowed. But those who were at that time 20 and above were not allowed to enter that promised land because of their unbelief. But here in chapter 3, you see that the writer is highlighting Moses. As great of a man as Moses was, Jesus was even greater. And you see in chapter 3, verse 1, we are to consider Jesus the apostle and high priest. And just notice the terms that the writer uses concerning Jesus, the apostle. When you think about the term apostle, we generally think of the 12 apostles that were chosen by Jesus. But we also see in the book of Acts that Barnabas was referred to as an apostle. But we know that Barnabas wasn't one of the 12 apostles that Jesus chose. And so what we learn about this term apostle is it can be used in a generic sense. Speaking of one who was sent on a mission like Paul and Barnabas at times. But then it has a specific sense, speaking of the 12 apostles. But here it is speaking of Jesus, the apostle of apostles. Because it's showing the greatness and the superiority of Jesus. The one who has all authority, Matthew 28, verse number 18. But there again, we also see in verse 3, Jesus is our high priest. We're introduced to Jesus as our high priest in chapter 2. We read about Jesus, our high priest, here in chapter 3. We see that the writer will talk about Jesus as our high priest in chapter 5, chapter 7, really throughout this entire book. Because God wants us to know that we have a bridge builder. By the way, the term high priest, it carries that idea of a bridge builder. That's what we have with Jesus, a bridge builder that allows us access, that allows us to come over and to be in fellowship with God, but more so to be able to enter into heaven through Jesus and only through Jesus, our high priest, our bridge builder, do we have access to God the Father. Do we have access to that eternal home, to that heavenly rest. I want you to stop and think about that rest that I just mentioned. Because the writer is going to talk about that rest. You'll notice in chapter 3, verse number 11, and also chapter 3, verse number 18, the writer talks about that rest. But the rest that the writer is talking about in chapter 3 was the land rest, the land promise that God made to His people that we mentioned already. And we see the majority of the people, even Moses, wasn't allowed to enter into that rest because of unbelief. We see, in fact, in verse number 17, but with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? Speaking about those who came out of Egyptian bondage, to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believe not. Verse number 19, so we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief. We see from the context that the writer is talking about that land rest, that promised land. Now watch chapter 4, verse 1. And we come to one of those let us passages. And you'll notice there are several let us passages just in the book of Hebrews. We see in chapter 4, verse number 1, let us. We see in chapter 4, verse number 11, let us. We see in chapter 4, verse number 16, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace. And so we see those let us passages. And when we see those let us passages, we see that we're being exhorted. We're being encouraged to do something. Look at chapter 4, verse 1. Let us therefore phobos. Let us therefore fear lest a promise being left of us entering into his rest, any of you should come short of it. I want you to notice the connection between chapter 3 and chapter 4, because the land rest that we just talked about in chapter 3 is a type of eternal rest for you and me. A type of heavenly rest. And that's what we're going to be focusing on tonight. The rest that we're reading about here in Hebrews chapter 4, we are to think about that heavenly rest, and we are to strive to enter into that heavenly rest. And so the writer is going to continue to develop this idea, this thought concerning this eternal rest. But I want you to notice another passage. And what we're doing is we're working our way down to verse number 10. And then I'm going to show you a few things from verse 11 through number 16 that will help us, encourage us to labor to enter into that rest. But there's an important verse that I want you to see in verse number 3 as we think about God's rest, as we think about this heavenly rest. In verse number 3, "For we which have believed do enter this rest." Verse number 3 is such a wonderful verse on the subject of belief and what it means to believe in God. For we see those who believe God have entered His rest. By the way, this particular word, believe, pistis, can be translated faith, belief in God. And what it entails is joyful trust conjoined with obedience. I'm highlighting this verse because we see so many misunderstand the word believe. So many believe that belief in Jesus is simply accepting Jesus in your heart or acknowledging Jesus. But the word believe here in Hebrews chapter 4 verse 3 denotes obedience to God. By verse 3, you may want to write down Hebrews 5, verse number 9. Remember, Scripture doesn't contradict itself. There's beautiful harmony in Scripture. We see what it means to believe in Jesus in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 9. The writer says, "Jesus Christ became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey Him." To all them that obey Him. And so belief in Jesus is equivalent to obedience. But one must trust, one must believe before one must obey. And so those who have obeyed Jesus, verse number 3, have entered into that rest. We're talking about that heavenly rest. We're talking about that eternal rest. We're not talking about the land promise. Do you realize that there are many in the religious world who still believe that when Christ comes again, He's going to fulfill the Old Testament land promise? And yet, when you stop and you read Hebrews chapter 4, even verse 9, "For if Joshua had given them rest," note that, "if Joshua had given them rest, then would he have not afterward have spoken of another day?" You see, that rest was fulfilled. The land promise was fulfilled. And that land promise has a lot to do with the premillennialist doctrine, teaching why Christ will come back and restore Israel and reign upon the throne of David to fulfill that land promise. That land promise has already been fulfilled. And so here in chapter 4, we know the writer isn't talking about that land promise, that promise of rest. We know that the writer is not talking about the Sabbath rest. Not talking about the Sabbath rest. We learn in the book of Hebrews that old covenant has been done away with. We're now under the new covenant. The rest that we're reading about here in chapter 4, again, is God's rest. It's heavenly rest. It's eternal rest. But again, I want you to see something here in verse number 3. We may not see it in the English, but in the original language, grammatically speaking, this is in the present tense. So what does that mean? Well, when we obey Jesus, we have immediate benefits. We begin to experience that rest that we're talking about. We begin to experience those benefits being in Jesus, believing in Jesus, obeying Jesus. Think about what Jesus says in Matthew 11, verse number 28. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. I will give you rest. And so the heavenly rest, the eternal rest that we're talking about tonight has immediate benefits. You see, when you obey the gospel, there is something that happens to you, something that happens to me. My sins are washed away. You know, in Psalm 38, verse number 4, David says that sin, he describes sin as a heavy burden. A burden that he was not able to bear on his own. But when we obey Jesus, you see that burden is lifted. That burden of sin is lifted from our shoulders and we have forgiveness of sins. That is that rest that we begin to experience. No longer are we a child of the devil. We are a child of God when we obey the gospel. We have a new name. We become a new person. 2 Corinthians 5 verse 17 teaches us that old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We become a new person. We now have a new destiny. Once we enter that straight gate that leads to that narrow path, we see that it leads to eternal life. We also learn in Colossians 1 verse 13 that when we obey Jesus, we're delivered from the power of darkness and we're translated into the kingdom of God's dear Son. We now have hope of eternal life. And that's what we see in the language of Hebrews chapter 4 verse number 3. When we believe, when we obey Jesus, we have that rest. We have immediate benefits being in Jesus. In Psalm 103, if you read Psalm 103 on your own, you will see the benefits that we have being in Jesus. In Psalm 103, it will just list out those benefits, and you can see those benefits in a spiritual sense, how it applies to us. And so as we think about this heavenly rest, we see that there is a rest that we began to experience immediately when we obey the Son of God, the author of our eternal salvation. But now if you would drop down to verse number 10. For he that is entered into this rest, remember, through Jesus, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from his. Now when you look at what the writer is saying in verse 10, but you may want to write verse number 4, because we see that after God created this world, we see that he rested. He did rest the seventh day from all of his works. This is the divine rest, the heavenly rest that we are speaking of. It wasn't that God was tired. God doesn't get tired, you see. The idea that God did rest, He finished His work, and He enjoyed the fruit of His labors. That's the idea of God's rest. Now here in verse number 10, he that is entered into His rest, he also has ceased from his own works as God did from him, from His. What we see in verse number 10 as it relates to God's rest is this rest that we're speaking about tonight has a future state. It has immediate benefits, verse number 3, when we become a Christian, but we see that it has a future state. Eternal rest. Let me just show you the connection here. If you would, turn over to the book of Revelation. Notice with me Revelation chapter 14. You're going to see how this verse fits with verse number 10. And I want us to read it together because it's such a beautiful verse. Revelation chapter 14, verse number 13. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead, notice this, which die in the Lord. From henceforth, yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. When do we enter that future state of rest? When we pass from this life. More specifically, when we die in Jesus. Blessed are those which die in the Lord. For that is when we experience that future state of eternal rest. And that's why the writer is encouraging these Christians to be faithful. To be faithful unto death so that they can have that eternal rest. Because the rest that we're talking about in verse number 3 and verse number 10 is a spiritual rest that has immediate benefits when we obey Jesus, but also has a future state when we cross over to the other side. That's when we get to rest from our labors. This is how God views death. Psalm 116, verse number 15. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. But you ever thought about why this is so precious to God? Because those who are faithful, again, they get to cross over and they get to enter into that eternal rest that God wants His children to experience. Precious in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. When we grasp this, when we begin to wrap our mind around this eternal rest that we experience, that when we pass over to the other side, it helps us to understand why Solomon would say that the day of one's death is better than one's birth. Ecclesiastes 7, 1 through 3. You stop and wrap your mind around that. The day of one's death can be better than the day of one's birth only if you're in Jesus Christ. Only if you're prepared for that eternal rest. And that's why, again, Paul would say in Philippians 1, verse number 21, for me to live is Christ, to die is gain. You see, we quote those verses, to die is gain. But what was in Paul's mind? That eternal rest. You see, to die is to cross over, to go home and be with the Lord. See, we're not here forever. This world isn't our home. All of us, if time continues on, we're going to eventually come to that point in life. It's appointed unto man once to die. But after this is the judgment. But how we live our lives determines whether or not we're going to experience that eternal rest. Chapter 3 reminds us, they could not, the children of Israel, they could not enter the rest that God had for them because of unbelief, because of rebellion, because of disobedience. Therefore, today, if you will hear His voice, harden not your heart. Hebrews 3, 7 through verse number 15. Well, as we begin to look at verse number 11, we are encouraged by another "let us" passage. Let us labor, therefore, to enter that rest, that eternal rest, lest any man fall short of the same example of unbelief. Chapter 3, in regards to the children of Israel who couldn't enter into that promised land. Let us therefore, listen to it, let us therefore labor. This is something that we must strive to be doing as we go through this life. This verse speaks of activity. You and I are to be active in our Christianity. We are to walk by faith. We're to be running the Christian race that is set before us because we're striving to reach that finish line. So many come short of that finish line. And if we come short from crossing that finish line, we're not going to be able to enter into that heavenly rest. The writer, again, is encouraging us to be faithful, to labor, to enter that rest. Now, what we see beginning at verse number 12 and following are some things that can help us labor to enter that rest. And these are important things. Because when we think about laboring to enter that rest, friends, it doesn't matter how strong you are, how much weight you can lift on a bar. What matters is how faithful you are. And as you go through this life, you're not going to be able to do it on your own. I'm not going to be able to do it on my own. You see, we need God's help as we strive to labor to enter that rest. And that's what we have. And that's what we see in verse number 12 and following. We have divine help. Notice what we have. Verse number 12. For the Word of God is quick. Better translation. For the Word of God is alive. This book isn't dead. This book is alive. And it's powerful. You see, it has transforming power. It can change who you are. It can take somebody who is dead in sin and make them alive. And as we strive to grow in our understanding and making application of God's Word, it transforms us into the very image of Jesus Christ. Romans 8, verse number 29. The writer is trying to impress upon us the power, the magnitude of God's Word. For the Word of God is alive and powerful, cutting both ways, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. What is the point? The Word of God has the power to penetrate deep into the inner man, to the heart where change takes place. That's the focus. The Word of God can prick your heart. It can change your heart. It can help you as you go through life. Think about verse number 12 and these points as it relates to the Word of God. We have noticed already the Word of God is powerful. It has transforming power. Romans 1, verse number 16. The Word of God is also profitable. All Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It's powerful. It's profitable. It's also practical. The Word of God is a how-to book. The Word of God teaches us how to become a Christian, how to live as a Christian, how to die as a Christian. How to become, how to live, how to die. God equips us for this life. Everything that we need to know about life and godliness is all found right here in the Holy Word of God. And so we have help. We have divine help. God has given us His Word. And His Word guides us. It leads us. Psalm 119, 105 says that Thy Word is a lamp unto my feet, a light unto my path. You see, dear friends, if we're going to labor to enter that rest, we have to allow God's Word, which is our roadmap, to lead us to that eternal destiny. I can't do it on my own. You can't do it on your own. We need God's help. We have God's help. He has given us His Word. Notice how verse number 13 can help you. Neither is there any creature that is not manifest in His sight, but all things are naked and open unto the eyes of Him with whom we have to do. Another translation says, with whom we must give an account. The truth that God knows and sees all helps me labor to enter that rest. Proverbs 15 verse 3 teaches us, the eyes of the Lord are in every place, beholding the evil and the good. We need to allow that to sink in, because you know as well as I do, sometimes mankind is overcome by temptation. And as we think about the very nature of sin, man has the tendency to try to cover up his sins. That is, when somebody is engaging in a lifestyle of sin, they're doing it behind the scenes. They're trying to do it in secret. That's the nature of sin. And we need to know that you can't hide from God. In fact, God told His people in Jeremiah 23, verse number 24, "Can any hide himself in secret places that I shall not see them? Do I not fill heaven and earth?" You think about that. Can any hide? But that's what Adam and Eve did. That's what Achan did. That's what Ananias and Sapphira did. And that's what David did when he committed adultery with Bathsheba. He was trying to hide it. He was trying to cover it up. You cannot hide from God. One of these days, we're going to stand and give an account. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Every one of us must give an account of himself to God. Romans 14, verse number 12. And so, knowing that God is aware of everything, He is all-knowing. He knows the very thoughts that are in my heart before they even come out, can help me labor to enter that rest. And then in verse number 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us," listen to it, look at what we're encouraged to do, "let us hold fast our confession, let us labor to enter that rest." God wants us to know that we have a bridge builder, we have a high priest, Jesus Christ, and He has passed, notice this, He has passed into the most holy of holies. He has passed into the heavens. And because of Jesus, because of my bridge builder, I have access, verse number 16, to the throne of God. Do you see what the writer is doing? The writer is encouraging all of us to labor to enter that rest. God has given us His inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God. Weren't you amazed last Tuesday night, those of you who were at the house, of the statistics of those who don't believe in the inspired, infallible, inerrant Word of God? If you don't believe that, the Word of God is not going to be able to work in your life. We have to understand that the God of heaven has spoken. And those words that we're reading tonight, they're His words. That's what we see in 2 Timothy 3, verse number 16. All Scripture is inspired. Literally, God breathed. Just as God breathed into man's nostrils and man became a living soul, Genesis 2, verse 7, God breathed into the message we call the Bible. And that's what makes the Bible alive and powerful, because it is inspired. It is God breathed. We have the Word of God. The Word of God helps us. And we need to allow the Word of God to help us. We have the truth in verse number 13 that God sees everything that is going on in our life. We have the truth in verse 14 that Jesus is our bridge builder. He is our high priest. And because of Jesus, our high priest, verse number 16, we have access to the throne of God. I love verse 16. Here's another "let us" passage. Because of Jesus, listen to it, "let us come." Because of Jesus, our high priest, our bridge builder, "let us therefore come." Notice how boldly, with confidence. The idea is with assurance, "unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in time of need." You know, if it wasn't for the grace and mercy of God, we wouldn't be able to cross over to the other side. There would be absolutely no way. We would not be able to enter into that eternal rest. It's because of God's mercy and grace that He allows us, He invites us, He saves us, and allows us to cross over to the other side. But as I thought about verse number 16, I believe the idea in verse number 16 is this. As you labor to enter that rest, God wants us to know that we serve a gracious and merciful God. He wants us to know that He will continue to grace us through His Son, Jesus Christ. Verse number 16 goes along with what the Apostle John reveals in 1 John chapter 1, 7 through 10. As we walk in the light, the blood of Jesus Christ continually washes away our sins as we keep on confessing our sins, not ignoring them, not covering them up, but confessing them. And God wants us to know that when we come to His throne, when we enter into that divine throne room, and when we say, Father, I have sinned, I have messed up, He wants us to know that He will grace us. He will forgive us. By the way, the Greek word, Christeo, grace, it denotes God's forgiveness. That's what God does when He forgives us. He graces us. He charises us. And God wants us to know that He will continue to do that as we labor to enter that rest. Can't do it on our own. We have divine help. We have everything that we need. And so tonight, as we think about this lesson, I hope this lesson will encourage all of us to enter into that eternal rest. You know why this is so important and so practical? You know, as I was listening to the thunder, as I was seeing the lightning, I don't know if this reminds you of God's judgment, but when I go through the Old Testament, I read about the thunderings and I read about the lightning, and it always reminds me of God's judgment. You know, as New Testament Christians, this may be the very last time we meet as the people of God here on earth. Maybe the last time. And I think because of human nature, we realize that we all have plans tomorrow and we all have plans next week. But do you realize that if Christ comes back tonight, that's it, folks. There won't be another day. When Christ comes back, we will enter into that eternal rest. But how we live our life determines whether or not we will enter that eternal rest. I know tonight that I'm speaking to Christians, and that is so encouraging, but let's not come short of that eternal rest. Let's remember that God wants us to be striving. He wants us to labor to labor to enter that rest. And He's there to help us along the way. We're not alone. God is there to help us because He wants us to cross over. And so tonight, I hope this lesson will encourage you. I hope it will encourage me to think about the kind of life that I'm living. Am I being faithful? Am I striving with all diligence? Am I making that effort to labor to enter that promised land? I hope we're all doing that. The lesson is yours tonight. If you need to respond,